Morning, everyone. Thing cut off kind of quick, didn't it? It's like, I was going to ease into that. It's like, boom, we're done. Hope everybody had a great week. Why don't we go ahead and stand up as folks are coming in and kind of getting their places. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here this morning. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house, Father, to lift your name. We pray that you would be honored in everything we do, that this morning would not be about us, but about hearing your word, lifting your name, singing your praises, Father. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Everyone, everybody having a great morning. Take a minute and you can tell each other hi and greet each other, and then you can have a seat. It's always interesting for me to see the change that happens between wintertime and springtime. In the wintertime, nobody likes getting here early in the morning. So, I mean, the second service is always packed out, and the first service is kind of the ones that are, you know, just barely getting here. But as the weather starts warming up, we see this big change happen. And everybody that usually comes to the second service, a lot of them start getting here early so they can get outside. So that's where everybody's at, because our first service has been packed out the last few weeks. But I'm glad you're here, and we had a great first service. And I want to share with you, on the back of your worship guide, we're in a series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And what we're talking about this morning is building a discipleship culture. And how to equip people to follow Christ. And I put a quote on here, and it says, "More, that's what most of us want from our walk with Jesus. We've all heard what a great adventure the Christian life is supposed to be, abundant, purpose-filled, passionate. But there's often a disconnect between our expectations and our daily experience. What would it look like if we learned what it looks like to follow Christ in our everyday life and to teach others to do the same?" And that's really what we're talking about this morning. Discipleship is a process. It's a process where we learn to follow Christ and become like Christ, and then to teach and train others to do the same. And this morning we're going to be talking about how we can kind of break out of the rut a little bit, how we can learn really as a church to do what God's called us to do. So that's what we're doing this morning. I'm glad you're here with us. On the other side of your worship guide, there's several announcements I'll just point out to you. You tonight, we're jumping in a series on relationships and dating. And let me tell you, that is always interesting when we get talking about this with youth. It's like a no-holds-barred approach to dating and relationship. And there's always lots of interesting discussion and questions. The world is just bombarding our teenagers with information that doesn't line up with Scripture. And what we've got to do is come back to God's Word to learn how we can stand strong in a world that... It is crazy sometimes. So that's what we're doing tonight. Youth group is 6th grade through 12th grade. 6th through 8th is junior high. 9th through 12th is senior high. They both meet tonight. And actually, both groups will be downstairs tonight. And we'll be in the new room. So that's going on. Then Friday night, we've got something really special. How many of y'all have heard of Voice of the Martyrs before? Some of y'all have heard of that organization. Great organization that... really exists to bring awareness to the persecuted church around the world, what's going on. And so Friday night, we've got a special speaker here from Voice of the Martyrs. He's Pastor, I have no idea how to say that, from Pakistan. And he's going to be here. And man, he's got an incredible testimony. He's been through a lot to stand strong in Christ. And he's going to be sharing about that. And he's going to be teaching a lot about Islam and how he's got a website for the love of Muslims. Be interested in how we can reach out to them. We're taking up a love offering for him. But he's going to be here Friday night, 7 o'clock. If you can invite people, join us for that. It's going to be just a really informative, powerful time. And then I wanted to share about our water missions. We took up an offering a few weeks ago. We collected water bottles full of change. We collected over $2,500. That's pretty incredible just for collecting our change, and that money goes to clean water around the world. So I'm proud of you guys. That's just an awesome way that we're making a difference, not only here in Galax, but around the world. So great stuff's happening. Just want to encourage you that this morning would be a time where we could really just open up our hearts to God, and let's do that right now as we go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would just start working in us, that you would start preparing us to be transformed this morning. We know there's power in your word. We know there's power in prayer. And I pray that when we come together like this, it's not just a time where we sit back and listen, but it's a time when we're challenged to live differently. I'm thankful for this church and the work that's being done and the lives that are being changed. And this morning, may you just continue to touch our hearts and to change us and to transform us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Let's go ahead and stand up. If it's up to me, we could just take this out on the street and we could enjoy the warm weather too, like the first people in the first service is doing. That would be okay. We'd make the hotline, wouldn't we? That's not a bad thing. All right, let's continue.
best is yet to come. That's a sermon series we are on. I must be a little ADD because as we were singing that last song, I couldn't get out of my head the Tim Hawkins comedy version of that song. Krispy Kreme. Krispy Kreme is what I long for. Krispy Kreme is what I need. Take some dough and glaze it. And I don't know. My mind goes weird places sometimes. But we're in this series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And we started it a couple weeks ago. And it's really a series about, okay, what is God calling us to do as a church? Where are we going? Our vision? What we've seen? We've seen God move in some incredible ways up to this point. But is this all there is? Or is there still more yet to come? I can't help but think that we're just starting to see what could happen as we really surrender to Christ, really allow Him to direct and move our church and our individual lives. And it excites me to even think about that because we've had so much to be thankful for. I mean, God has blessed us in so many ways. And for us just to even start thinking about, okay, where are we going from here? That's pretty exciting sometimes. I've said before that you can't plan a movement of God. And as much as we want to, we can't tell God what to do. And we just, we can't plan when God is going to start sending people our way and what happens. But here's what we can do. We can't plan it, but we can prepare for it. And so what we're doing as a church is really getting everything in place. We're really seeking God's wisdom and guidance as a church, and we're starting to prepare for what God wants to do as we move into the future. And that's really, again, what this series is about. Really, from the beginning of Cornerstone, we've been a church that's not been afraid to ask some tough questions, to address some topics that are tough from time to time. And as I was preparing for this morning, I had some questions, and these are the type of questions that just roll around in my mind sometimes. These are the questions that I struggle with. And it was interesting, in Nicaragua a couple weeks ago, as I was talking and working with the pastors there and doing some training there in Nicaragua and Honduras, their pastors had these exact same questions. So these are questions that aren't just relative to the United States and our part of the world, but these are things that all churches are struggling with. And let me ask you, these are some of the questions. Why do some churches die, but yet some churches thrive generation after generation after generation? In Nicaragua, I talked a lot about life cycles of a church, and for many of them, they said that they had moved past the movement part of a church, and they were in the monument stage where they were just sitting around talking about how it used to be, talking about the past. And you see that. Some churches just, they die, but yet some churches, man, generation after generation, they are thriving. And what's the difference? Why do some churches produce consumers instead of contributors? In other words, why do some churches, it seems like everybody's just there for what they can get out of it and not for what they can give back to others? Why do people in church expect professionals to do the work of evangelism and discipleship? A lot of people think that their only responsibility is to invite people to church, and then from there on, it's the work of the staff, which is scary, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But why are we so afraid to teach and to share with others? Why is it so hard to do what is right? It's a question I've heard many people say. They're like, I really want to do what's right and what's good, and I try really hard, but yet I keep finding myself falling flat on my face, and I get busy and life just gets in the way. And how do I really change? And really, all these things are at the basis of them. It comes back to discipleship. If we're a church that's making disciples, if we're a church that's really teaching and training people to follow Christ and what that looks like and what that means and the implications and the response of our life to that, then you're going to see those questions really take care of themselves. Let me give you a few quotes from a couple of books I read this week. And these quotes hopefully get you thinking a little bit. This is a quote from a book called Real Life Discipleship by Jim Putnam. He said, the ministry of life of many churches is dominated by committee meetings and worship services and counseling sessions, but in many cases, these produce little lasting fruit. Our churches make few converts. Few Christians have authentic, accountable relationships, and many are not growing in their faith. Few give, few serve in the church, and most live for the same things that non-believers do. When asked, most Christians say they don't experience God when they go to church. It's kind of sad, isn't it? That's sad that a lot of people come to church week in and week out and they say, I don't really experience God there. Why do you go? Well, it's what's expected. It's what I've always done. Aren't good Christians supposed to go? And they don't really have a reason. They can't articulate it why. But they look and they say, it's not really making a difference. Why is that? It's because churches lack discipleship. It's because we're missing something. It's because we're close, but we've missed the target that God has called us to. There's another book by a pastor named Bill Hull. It's called Choose the Life. And this is what this is how he states the same principle. He quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Enough of the church has accepted a non-discipleship Christianity to render it ineffective at its primary task, the transformation of individuals and communities into the image of Christ. This Christless Christianity has created leaders who are addicted to recognition and success, and congregations that believe forsaking all things to follow Jesus is optional. Too many have been taught that faith means to agree to a set of religious facts about Jesus rather than choosing to take up their cross daily and follow Him. This shredding of justification from sanctification has done great damage to the authenticity and power of the gospel. It's created a church where faith equals intellectual assent, and the high commitment is the exception rather than the norm. Therefore, in the United States, the church continues to shrink in size, and it lacks relevancy because of moral duplicity, and it preaches a gospel that produces more consumers of religious goods and services than disciples. Again, man, that's an indicting view of the church today. But the church is shrinking. I mean, yeah, you see all these big churches springing up all over the place. I mean, that's been something that's happened in the last 10, 15 years. There's all these mega churches springing up everywhere. Thousands of people, you know, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 25, even 40,000 people going to churches now. But the sad fact is that overall, the number of people going to church is less now than it used to be. The churches are shrinking. Every denomination is seeing this. Every mainline denomination is shrinking. Even the Southern Baptist Convention has been going down on the number of baptisms and attendance in the last few years. Why? I mean, you look at all these things. Why is that? Why? What's happening? Again, I think we've lost sight of the mission and the vision of the church. Why do we exist? Do we exist for our benefit? Or do we exist for the benefit of the people who aren't here yet? Let's go back to the Great Commission. Matthew 28. I think we've got to continually refocus, reset ourselves to the truth that we find right here. This is the command that we're given. This is the instruction that we've been left. As Jesus has given his final instructions to the church, he says, this is what it's all about. This is why you are left here. This is the task I have given you, and this is what I expect from you. He tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And when we look at this, I mean, there's so many. I mean, we could spend the whole service just on these two verses. There's so much that you can unpack just from those verses right there. First, that we're to go. It's not about getting people to come here. We're to go. The church is not this building. It's us. It's the individuals that attend each week, but we leave here and we have a mission each week. We're to go, therefore, and to make disciples, not just converts. We're to make disciples, people who follow Christ, and not just here in this community, but of all nations. If you study the people groups, the tribes, tongues, nations, I mean, it's all different nationalities. It's not just people that look like us and talk like us and sound like us. And then we're to baptize them. And what baptism is, it's showing that you're now part of something bigger than yourself. Yes, it's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But when you're baptized, I mean, that was a sign in the early church that you are now part of this community of believers. So when we're baptizing people, we're bringing them into our community. and we do that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to live in relationship with other believers. And our example is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, you see how much is in this verse? I mean, you can keep going. And then discipleship is not just getting people saved. It's teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I mean, we have a responsibility to not just teach information. I talked with the pastors in Nicaragua, and I said, you know, are we as pastors called to teach people the Bible? And they're like, oh, yeah. I'm like, we are, but it goes beyond that. We're to teach people how to obey the Bible. That's what the Great Commission tells us. Yeah, we teach the Bible, but we don't want just smart sinners. I mean, there's a lot of people that know the Bible, and man, they can sin with the best of them. We want to teach people how to obey the Bible. So we teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and then realizing we don't do it on our own strength, but we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, man, that's good. That's good stuff right there. That's what we're called to do as a church. That's our foundation. And this morning, I want to talk about how we build a culture of discipleship. How it goes beyond just, okay, this is what we talk about from time to time. I mean, can you imagine a culture that permeates the entire church, where each and every person knows this is what we're doing as a church. This is my role. This is God's role. This is the church's role. This is how we work together. And this is what's happening as a result. That's a culture. And culture happens when we all start understanding our purpose, our goal, our direction, our vision. When we all start having the same mindset about it, when we all use the same vocabulary about it, we can all communicate it, we can all talk about it, we can all move forward together, and we all know our role in the process. That's a culture. That's what happens when we get excited about living for Jesus. And here's something I want us to realize just right off the bat, is that when we look in the New Testament, we study the New Testament, we find that the word Christian is used three times. It may surprise you. The word Christian is only used three times. The word that is used far more often and is far more descriptive of who we really are is the word disciple. The word disciple is used 269 times. And here's the thing that I think that we've fallen trapped to is we've kind of taken those two terms and we think they're separate things. We think, okay, a Christian, okay, that's somebody that's been saved and goes to church. And a disciple, now that's somebody, that's the super Christian. That's somebody that's serious about living for Jesus. And we've divorced those two terms when in actuality, they're the same thing. A disciple is a Christian and a Christian is a disciple. The role, the expectation is the same for both. Christian just means little Christ, right? I mean, we're living like Christ and loving like Christ and ministering and serving like Christ. I mean, that's what a Christian is. And I think what we have to do is we have to get back to the understanding and realization that as Christians, each and every one of us is called to be a disciple, to be a follower, to be all in, surrendered completely to God. That's the expectation, and that's really what discipleship is about. Now, we can define discipleship in a number of ways, and most definitions I see kind of fall into two camps. One definition is a disciple is someone that's defined by what they do. Maybe you've seen a definition like this before. And a disciple is someone that has their quiet time each day, that journals, that prays, that reads their Bible, that attends church. And it's just a long list of everything that you're supposed to do. And a good disciple will do all those things. And those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But maybe it's not a complete picture. The other way you can define disciple is not just what you do, but what you know. And so some people define discipleship as that. Maybe you've seen definitions like this. A disciple, you understand, you memorize scripture, you know this, and it's what you know, it's what you understand. It's knowing who you are in Christ. And all the terms are about what you know. Now, here's the shortcoming of both of those methods. I think they're both incomplete. You add them together, you get a little bit clearer picture, but there's something yet still missing beyond that. Let me help you understand that a little bit better. Let's define my role as husband. I could define it by what I'm supposed to do, right? Which is not a lot, usually. I'm supposed to take out the trash. I'm supposed to bring flowers to my wife. Well, wait a minute. Let's forget about that one. Let's there's a lot of things I'm supposed to do or should do. So we could define my role as husband. Make money. What else is a husband supposed to do? I mean, you could just go down the list and protect and provide and care for your family. I could go down. I could define myself as a husband by what I'm supposed to do. And that gives a little bit of a glimpse, right, of what your role as a husband and spouse is. That's part of it. Or I could define my role as a husband by what I know. I know a lot. I've read a lot of books about being a husband, so I know a lot of facts about being. I know about the commitment to marriage, and I know. I'm supposed to try to understand my wife, which is impossible. You know a lot of things, right? So I could define my role as a husband by what I know. But what's missing out of both of those definitions? It's my relationship. You know, what my wife wants is not somebody that knows how to do all the right things. It's not that knows all the right things. She wants somebody that is passionately pursuing her, that loves her, that wants to be in a relationship with her, that is committed, not just because of the obligation of what they have to do or what they're supposed to know, but she wants somebody that lives in a relationship with her. And a commitment. And here's what I want you to understand. That's what God wants from us. Doesn't that make sense? It's not just what we do. It's not just what we know. It's having a relationship with the God who created us. And when we start thinking about discipleship, any definition that avoids the relational part misses what it's really about to follow Christ. Because we can have a church full of people who are busy, 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 doing all the right things, and yet lifeless. We can have a church full of people who are knowledgeable, who are smart, and who can tell you the Bible inside and out, and who have it memorized, but yet, if they don't have a relationship, they're powerless. And they allow sin into their life at every turn because they don't have the relationship, because they're not passionately pursuing God. And so what I want us to understand is a disciple is best described not in terms of relationship with things, but in terms of relationship with God Himself. And that's really what it comes down to following Christ. Really, if I could just wrap that up, John 13:35, simple verse. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love, that's a relational term. That shows that our love, how we love is the evidence of the fact that we are truly a disciple. It doesn't say how much you attend church, how much you read your Bible, how much you know. It says, no, your love. It's relationships. And that's important. So if love for God is the definition of a disciple, how do we develop that love for God, and how do we develop that love for others? I think that's where churches have fallen into the trap, that the answer is always education and knowledge and instruction. Let me read you a quote from a book by Mike Breen. This is what he says about discipleship. He says, almost all churches have built a whole discipleship process on classroom teaching. Hear the sermon, join the small group, go to the membership class, read your Bible. Hopefully you'll figure out how to do it. And then go to this class or that class. And yes, we have classes for everything. Of course, our churches aren't seeing the life, the vibrancy, and the power we read about in the Gospels or in Acts. And no one has a clue how to do the things that Jesus taught his disciples to do. Most people know they should be doing these things. Most people even know these things are important. We would even guess that most want to know how. Knowing something in your head alone is never what Jesus was after. The truth of Scripture is meant to be worked out in us, not something that we hold as an abstract reality. We don't want people to understand forgiveness or prayer or mission or justice only intellectually. We want people who can forgive. We want people who can hear and respond to God, who actually know Him. We want people who have hearts that break for our world and the people in it, and then to do something about it. We want the kind of people in our communities who resemble the people we see in Scripture. Isn't that what you want? I mean, we don't want to just know about it. We just don't want an intellectual faith. We want a faith that transforms us. And I want to help you understand this morning what that looks like and how we can and develop that solid base to help us understand. I brought something here with me this morning to help us understand a little bit. Y'all look at this. You know what this is? It's a tripod. Very good. You look at it as a tripod. I look at it as an engineering marvel here. This is incredible. Lots of little levers, knobs. Y'all know my engineering background. One of the first things I do when I get things is to take them apart. Anybody else like that? I like disassembling stuff, destroying it just to see how it works. I'm good at that. And sometimes I can get it back together. And then sometimes, well, we won't talk about that. But I like putting stuff together. This is a tripod. And you know, tripods are pretty neat because you can kind of extend the legs out here. And okay, and now I'm going to stand it up. And that, I mean, oh, hold on. I'm going to get it balanced here. Well, it's not standing up. Does that mean that there's something wrong with this tripod? Yeah, okay. We got one leg. It's not really made to stand on one leg. The old saying is, it's kind of like a one-legged man in a butt-kicking contest, right? that's kind of what the tripod with one leg is like, right? It ain't going to work. So we can take the second leg out. Okay, we got it now. Okay, we got two legs out, and I'll even extend it out. And now, look, man, it doesn't go side to side, right? It's good, right? But you can get two legs down, it's still not stable. Okay, a tripod really only works when we extend all three legs out. Okay, and now this thing is stable. There's an engineering term for that. I bet you want to know it. There's a branch of physics called statics. And in statics, you learn that this is a determinate structure. There's indeterminate structures. If it has two legs or if it has four legs, it's indeterminate. And the thing about indeterminate, have you ever noticed how any table with four legs always rocks? It's because it's indeterminate. It's got an extra leg. Three legs gives you stability. It doesn't matter what, if the floor's level, if it's got three legs, it's going to be stable. And so this is what I want us to talk about this morning, how we can have this type of stability in our life. And so this is going to be our example this morning. We'll call this Cornerstone Chris here. We know he loves Jesus because he loves the Hokies. And so you can... He's going to be looking at you this morning. This is going to be my help here to explain how we can have a type of life that is stable. And this is the problem. A lot of people say, I want to live for Christ. I want to do what's right. But then they get knocked over really easy. And I think a big part of the problem is you're trying to stand on one leg or two legs when God's saying, here is the base that I've given you to build your life on as a disciple. And so what I want to help us to do this morning is to build this base, to understand what it means to live like as a disciple. And so early on as a church, we felt God leading us to kind of come up with a way to encapsulate, to explain, to share with you guys what it is that we're all about. And so you've seen three words that pop up from time to time. You see it on our signs, on our website. You see it even around this room. I see it on that sign back there. But three words are experience, equip, and engage. And what those three words are three words that help us provide a base for what it means to follow Christ and to be a disciple of Christ. And I want to kind of take you through those three words and help you understand that at Cornerstone, disciples are made who are experiencing new life in Christ, who are equipped to follow Christ, and who are engaging in our community, in our world for Christ. And all three things are important. All three things are necessary in the life of a disciple. And they all come back to relationship. And these three words provide our base. So let's talk about these three words. The first leg here, let's call this our experience. This is about our relationship with God. Travis at First Wednesday, if you were here for that, he taught on, I think you did anyway, the up, in, and out. Three relationships that define our life. Up is our relationship with God, obviously. And and learning to hear from Him. And then in is our relationship with the other believers around us. And then out is what we do, our relationship with the world. Those three relationships. And that's really what we're talking about here. This experience is our relationship with God. And let me just ask you, would you characterize your life right now as being vibrant? Would you characterize your spiritual life as being exciting and growing and full of life? Do you find yourself being able to hear God's voice clearly in your life? Or are you like living in chaos and confusion? You know, a person that has a strong connection, it's really experiencing new life in Christ, is one that is constantly hearing, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And then doing something as a response to it, you know, reorienting their life to follow after Him. That's the process that we go to. And we do that through many of the spiritual disciplines, Bible study, prayer, you know, meditation, just spending time with God. You know, those things connect us with God so that we can hear clearly God's voice in our life. And it, really, it's so important that we all have that relationship with God where we can hear God's voice clearly. That's why it's so important that we experience this type of relationship. And what that does, it allows our head, it allows our hearts, it even allows our hands to be transformed, to be used by Christ. So that's the first thing. So are you tracking with me? Nod yes. Okay, just making sure you're with me. That's the first leg here. The second leg is equip. We want to equip people to follow Christ. And this really comes down to our relationships that we have with other Christians. These relationships are where we really learn what it means to follow Christ in our life. It's not just the knowledge we have, but it's walking alongside of other people who've been down that road. I like what Pastor Tony Evans says. He says, discipleship is that process that occurs in the framework of accountable relationships in the local church, whereby Christians are progressively brought from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. So what he's saying is we're brought from being an infant to being mature in Christ through the relationships that we have in church. Truth taught in the context of relationships changes lives. I firmly believe that. I firmly believe that when we get together and we learn from one another, that's how we grow, and that's why life groups are important. That's why we preach and teach and what it means to follow Christ. When we do series like R12 or Not a Fan, the focus is on understanding what it means to grow in your faith, the understanding of what it means to follow Christ. But we don't do that individually. We do that as a group. We do that when we come together and help each other. It means that it takes conversation. You don't get a lot of conversation here. I kind of run my mouth the whole time, and you just sit there and nod, and yeah. There's not conversation that takes place here on Sunday morning. This is kind of, I'm just downloading a bunch of information your way. And if you can stay awake, you can receive some of that. But there's not a conversation taking place. But in really to learn and grow, there's got to be a conversation. There's got to be that, okay, you said that. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. How do I do that? And there's got to be, well, this is how I do it. There's got to be that modeling and where we share what's God's doing in our life. And then there's got to be that back and forth, and then there's got to be that encouragement, and then there's got to be that, well, how did it go, and how can I help you, and why don't you try this on your own, that challenge, right? I mean, that's all those things that take place when we really grow in our faith. Let me think about this, help you understand this concept. If I read a book about heart surgery first, that would be a little strange. But if I read a book about how to do surgery in somebody's heart, I could learn a whole lot about it. I could get a pretty good understanding of how things work. But if you have a heart attack, do you want me showing up at the hospital saying, I read a book about this? Where's the scalpel? I'm ready to go. No, I mean, you're going to look at me like, get that idiot out of the room. Why? Because even though I have the information, I haven't learned to use that information in the appropriate way. So what do doctors do? They go through the classroom part. Then they have practice where they actually do this stuff on cadavers and all. We don't want to talk about that. Then they get in then they get put in and then going through their rotations and clinicals and what residency and all that, where they're not fully on their own yet. They're under the supervision of another doctor who's training and teaching them how to do it. So they're looking over their shoulder saying, well, here's how I do it. Okay, why don't you do it? And you know, and so there's that back and forth process. And only after a period of years are they really fully released to say, okay, you're on your own now. That's the process. That's a process of discipleship. Now, the difference is they're learning how to be a doctor. The difference for us is we're learning how to follow Christ. And it means that we come alongside other believers who are maybe farther down the road than we are, and we say, okay, how do you do that? Okay, you know, I keep yelling at my kids, and I don't want to. How can I keep patient? And they say, well, this is where you need to go in the Bible. This is the knowledge part. This is what you need to understand. Now, this is what you need to practice. And how's your relationship with God? There's a challenge. And we go through that conversational part, and we help each other grow to be more like Christ. So, does that make sense? I mean, that's this leg of being equipped to follow Christ. And then the third leg is what we'll talk about next week. It's engaging our community and world for Christ. And this engaging the community and world for Christ, this is where we put into practice what we've learned. This is where we demonstrate to this world we live in that we care about them. This is where we reach out and try to win people to Christ. The example, you know, in the bulletin, they're raising $2,500 for clean water. That's a great, you know, we just collected change. We talked about it a little bit. We shared with you a need around the world today. You responded because God touched your heart and said, this is a need that you need to do something about. That's how it works, all right? When God opens our eyes to a need, we respond. And when God opens our eyes to a need here in this community, we respond. We see a lost and a hurting world out here, so we've got to do something about it. It's not about what just happens here on Sunday morning. It's not about a club that you're part of to see what you can get out of it. No, it's about going out and sharing Christ with this world we live in. And that's, again, we're known by our love. So we've got the up relationship, the experience. We've got the in, the learning together, what it follows with Christ, and we've got the out, the engaging. And what happens so many times is that we're weak in one of those areas. We're weak in one of those areas. So what happens is somebody says, well, I don't need to serve Christ. You know, I'm learning, I'm going to church. I don't really have to serve. So what happens is you take this leg away, and this is what your life looks like. You're kind of leaning over to one side a little bit. And you may be able to stand up for a while, but you're consuming. Everything's about what you're learning, what you're getting out of it. So what happens if you're never sharing what you learn with others, then before long somebody's going to come up to you, you're going to be put in a situation where you topple over. Does that make sense? Maybe you're in a place where you say, well, you know, I'm busy. You just don't understand how busy I really am. And so you neglect your relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you something, and you might disagree with me, and that's all right. You can be wrong if you want to. I don't believe in burnout. A lot of people talk about being burned out. I don't believe it. Because what people do when they say, I'm burned out, they're saying like, oh, I'm so busy. I did so much of this that I just need a break. And that's why you get people in church saying, oh, I served my time. I did all this. I don't have to do anything now. I'm just, oh, you don't understand. I'm burned out. What they're really saying is I neglected my relationship with God to the point where I'm dry. I'm lifeless. You know, that's really the reality of it. The reality is not that you did too much. It's that you neglected your relationship with God. And I see that happen so many times. And I'll just tell you, when it comes into living for Christ and our time, God gives us enough. He gives us all the time we need. And it's our choice how we put into practice that time. It's our choice on how do we really live out. I mean, what are our priorities in life? And if you're busy doing all this stuff and you neglect your most important relationship with God, you're gonna all Satan's got to do is walk up to you and barely bump you, and you're on your face. And that's why you see people, that's why you see pastors that are busy, that are doing all this stuff, and looks like, you know, they're doing great things. And next thing you know, you see that they're in the middle of some sinful lifestyle that you didn't even know about. Why? They got busy doing everything. They neglected the relationship with God. So I want to challenge you. We talk about these three legs. What does your life look like? What are you living your life in a way where all three legs are on the ground and stable? That's what brings you joy. That's what brings you peace. That's what brings you stability. That's what allows you to stand when life gets tough. And I'm just going to be honest, life will get tough. You're going to have situations you face. You're going to have things you go through. You're going to go through all sorts of things. And sin is going to be crouching at your door, ready to take you down. And you've got to decide, am I going to be ready to stand up to it? This is what I love about the Bible. Revelation 3:19. And you might think I'm crazy here. Revelation 3:19 says this: those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Wait a minute. You say I love it? I love that the Bible challenges us that we can't stay where we are, that we're disciplined in order to stand strong. And here's what sin does. Sin cuts down our legs. It cuts our legs right out from under us. And what sin does, it breaks our relationships. Sin will break your relationships with God. I mean, it provides that barrier between us and God. If you hide iniquity in your heart, then God won't hear you. Right? That's what Psalm says. So what we do, if we have unconfessed sin in our life, it puts a barrier between us and God. Not only does that, it puts a barrier between us and other Christians. We start hiding things. We start pretending like everything's all right. We don't want anybody to know our problems. Not only that, sin comes over here and it breaks our relationship with the world. We lose our witness. We lose our testimony. We lose our power because of the way we live our life. So what sin does, sin is scary. It means that we forget about the importance of relationship. And sometimes we have to hit bottom before we'll come back up. And the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, he says, when he finally came to his senses, right in the middle of his sin, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. And what he did, he realized that he was missing a relationship with his father. The sin brought him to the point where he realized he had nowhere to go but back to the relationship that gave him strength and gave him nourishment. And for many of you, I don't know where you're at this morning, but if you've allowed sin to mess up your foundation, then the first thing you've got to do is repent and start and develop that hunger for the relationship with your Heavenly Father again. So I really, you know, when we start thinking about all this, this is all why it's so important to be stable. It's also important where we have a solid foundation. But discipleship doesn't just stop with this, because we have a responsibility to teach and to train others how to do the same thing. Let's look at that a little bit. In Acts chapter 11, we see a picture of the early church, and we see the discipleship process that happened. And Acts chapter 11, verse 22, we see here about Barnabas. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw the evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went out to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was at Antioch where believers were first called Christians. So what we see here is a picture of Barnabas. You don't read a whole lot about Barnabas in the Bible. You know he's an encourager. You know that he's strong in the faith. But here's what I want you to realize. Saul, you know his story. He's on the Damascus Road, saw the bright light. God said, why are you persecuting me? His life turned around in an instant, right? But here's what happens next. Barnabas took Saul under his wing for an entire year, taught him, encouraged him, discipled him. This all happened before Paul went out and did all the missionary journeys and went everywhere and set up churches everywhere. It all happened because Barnabas spent time to teach him, to encourage him, to disciple him. And then we see Barnabas go on to disciple Mark. We see, and even others. In Acts 15, we read about that. Then we see Paul going on and discipling others. We see Paul discipling Titus. We see Paul discipling Timothy. We see Paul discipling Luke and Silas. And we even see Paul give this command to Timothy that you're to go on and carry it on yet another generation. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says this, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." So the early church knew that they were to make converts and then teach them to obey and then to teach others. And that's really when I asked the question at the beginning of the service, why do some churches die and then some churches thrive generation after generation? The churches that thrive generation after generation are churches where they understand the power of reproduction. They understand that the churches that thrive generation after generation are when you see discipleship take place, where someone learns how to follow Christ and they understand they have a responsibility to teach the next generation. And that generation understands they have a responsibility to teach the next generation. And you see that happen just over and over and over again. I'll give you guys, and some of you ladies might be interested in the sports. I do a lot of sports analogies. I'm sorry. But I understand. I like sports. How many of y'all have heard of John Wooden, the late John Wooden? Incredible basketball coach, UCLA. In a 12-year period, they won 10 national championships. 7 back-to-back. One of the greatest coaches ever lived. He had something he called the pyramid of success that he taught his players. And you will see that pyramid of success around countless colleges around the country today. On their walls, they will have the pyramid of success. It was 15 characteristics that their team should embody. And things like, you know, hard work and character and all these things. And it all built up to competitive greatness was at the top. But what he did, he taught his players how to play as a team. And it didn't matter which players came into the system because, I mean, you think it, 10 championships in 12 years? It didn't matter which players came into the system. When they learned, understood their part in the system, understood they were part of a team, they were able to do great things. Does that make sense? And they learned their part. They learned the system. And now what you find is that many of his players are now coaches. And they're teaching that pyramid of success to their players. And those players are learning that, and they're teaching it to you're seeing it just go all over the place. All because of one person was intentional about what he was doing and why he was doing it. He created a system. And I believe, if people are that intentional about the sports world, shouldn't we be that intentional about the church? Shouldn't we be that intentional about how we make disciples as a church? And what I want to do is I'll tell you a little bit about what we're doing as a church. I believe the solution to all these questions, all these problems I've shared, is to create a clear and an uncomplicated way to train disciples to make disciples. That's what we want to do as a church. We want to help you learn how to make disciples and how to live your life as a follower of Christ. Now, we do that through our life groups. We do that through what we teach here on Sunday mornings. But again, that's not enough. There's also, we need all three relationships going here, so we need to put into practice what we learn. And we need that conversational part that you're not getting here on Sunday morning. So here's what we're going to do. One thing we're going to do, our life groups. We're finishing up our current round of life groups right now. We'll be starting a whole other set in about a month and a half or so. And one of the things we're going to do in our life groups is we want every life group to serve together. Every semester, we want them to serve together in a service project. And we have a lot of life groups that have done that already, where life groups have gone out and done work in people's homes and helped out with service projects. But we want, that's just a way to put into practice this engage part. So we're going to ask our life groups to do that. But the other thing that we're going to do, and I talked about it a little bit last week, was our E3 groups, our discipleship groups. These are the groups where we're going to be serious about teaching people really the nuts and bolts of how to be a disciple and how to train others. And everybody that goes through one of these E3 groups, the responsibility, the expectation is going to be you're going to take other people through it as well. And what we're doing, we're coming up with a guidebook. We're doing our own little manual here at Cornerstone for what a disciple looks like, how we can coach, how we can train, a system, so to speak, a plan on how we can disciple other people. And there's going to be certain expectations laid out in there, certain activities laid out. It's going to be high challenge where you're invited to do a lot of things that are maybe uncomfortable. But what we want to do is start small and develop a church, develop a culture full of people who are serious about following Christ and who are willing to train others. And again, when that happens, you see a church that doesn't just thrive for a few years. You see a church that thrives generation after generation after generation. So this morning, I just want to close with a passage of Scripture from John 15. Because I think this gives us a picture of what this type of relationship looks like. It gives us a picture of a church where people are really understanding that they're living as a disciple and what it looks like. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15 with me. And we're going to close with this passage. And I'll just start in verse 1. And it says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And right from the beginning here, we see in this passage the importance of abiding, of having that relationship with God. The up part. The experiencing new life in Christ. God's divine, we're the branches, we're to remain in Him. What's scary to me is what He does with the branches who aren't connected to the vine. Does that scare you a little bit? When you look and he prunes branches, so there we'll go through painful things in our life so we can produce even more fruit. But we're going to be known by being fruitful. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. He goes on in verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. And when I look at the American church today, and you look at row after row after row after row of people who really, let's be honest, don't have fruit in their life. What's scary is, do they have the relationship with Christ? This shows us, hey, this is important business here. Discipleship is the responsibility of each and every one of us. Are we living the way God intended? It keeps going. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. That's the evidence. Let me ask you, is your life fruitful? And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, when you look at the fruitfulness of being able to disciple other people, are you producing much fruit in your life? This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, this is how you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and to produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command, to love each other. It's my command to love each other, to go and to produce much fruit. And my challenge to you this morning is, how are you doing? You've got three legs to stand on here. Are all three relationships healthy in your life? Your relationship with God, your relationship with other believers, and your relationship with the world. I'm challenging you to you need all three in your life. You can't get by with just one or just two. And for us as a church, if we want to be successful, we've got to learn what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples.
And it all comes from having a strong foundation in who we are and understanding these relationships. I mentioned Mike Breen, who's an author, earlier, and he said this in his book. He said, put simply, building a culture of discipleship is the only way that you will produce the kind of community that Jesus and the New Testament writers would recognize as a church. A dynamic, living organism with sufficient organization to enable it to function effectively, yet remaining an authentic community that is full of the life of God. A community where hearts are open to the Lord, where hearts are open to one another, and where hearts are open to a world in need. Hearts are open to God. Are you experiencing new life in Christ? Hearts are open to others. Are you equipping them to follow Jesus? And then hearts are open to a world in need. Are you engaging that world? That's what we're about at Cornerstone. And hopefully that helps you understand why we do the things we do, and why we meet, and why we challenge you to do this, and why we take you, and why we talk so much about obedience and following Christ and what that looks like and transformation and all those things. Because it really comes back to, we want to be a church that's not just a cool place to hang out. We want to be a church where lives are being changed by the power of the gospel, where the community is being transformed, where lost people find Jesus, where those fine people grow in Christ, and then when those people mature in their faith, are serving and completely changing this world we live in. That's the kind of community, that's the kind of church I want to be. And I hope that's the kind of church that you want to be part of. Band's going to come back up. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, as we've taken time to study discipleship, as we've taken time to learn how we can stand strong in this life and how we can provide a solid base for learning what it means to follow you, I pray that you will continue to help us, challenge us, and to examine our lives. Lord, help us repent where we need to repent. Help show the sin in our life that we need to get rid of, so that we can have a hunger and a desire to have that relationship with you. Lord, I pray for each person in this church that they would experience that new life in Christ in such a way where, man, they have incredible relationships with you and with the other people in their life and with the world around them. Lord, help us to just be a community of faith that is serious about following you. I pray this morning that each and every person here has taken the time, has taken the opportunity to examine their hearts, to consider whether or not that they are truly in the faith. I know, Lord, that your word tells us, it challenges us, and it helps us understand that the reason you came was so that we could have a new life. That we're no longer a slave to sin, but instead we're a slave to righteousness. That you've given us a new purpose, a new mission, a new way of life, a way of following after you. And we know we enter into that life, Lord, when we surrender our life to you, when we put our faith, our trust in you, and when we ask you to come into our life and to change us. And this morning, Lord, I pray that each person in this room has done that. If not, Lord, then right now is the time that they can just open up their heart to you. They can admit their need for you. They can ask you to come into their life to forgive them of their sin through what you did on the cross, Lord. It's just an incredible sacrifice you made for us. And that we would just commit to living in you and living for you and giving you our entire life. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. You've poured out your blessing in so many ways. But I truly believe that the best is yet to come. And I pray that we would prepare ourselves for teaching and training others how to follow you. Lord, this morning, again, we're thankful to be in this place. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power of prayer. And will you just transform us as we abide in you? It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. This morning, as we close out, I want to invite you. You can come to the cross. I'll be up at the cross. If you just need to lay something down at the cross, if you want to come up and just, if there's an area in your life, if there's one of these legs that's been missing or broken, and you want to be restored, Then don't be afraid to ask God. Don't be afraid to come up to the altar to just acknowledge your need for Him. Don't be afraid to acknowledge your need for a relationship with God. That's where it all starts, is that we surrender our lives to Him. Would you stand with me, though, as we close this morning?
About the future God has for Cornerstone, and here's the thing: He's not going to do it through me. He's going to do it through all of us together, working, living for Christ. So I'm excited about that. Don't forget Friday night, special guest speaker we got, and let's go in peace today.